Good to be with you this morning. Good to see everyone here. If you would be turning in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to possibly be finishing up our study in 2 Peter 1. Maybe some other time we'll do chapter 2 and 3. But in our bulletins, we've been going through Jude, which I've dealt a lot with 2 Peter chapter 2. So it's there's some different things that happen in the chapter, and some of it is really not for Sunday mornings even. Chapter 1, though, deals with a lot of really wonderful things. And so that's really been my goal is just to go through the first chapter with you at this point. So he has been talking about all these qualities that we need. He's cracked the, you know, he's given all the secrets away, really, as to life and godliness and eternal life and how to become mature as a Christian, how to be successful, how to never fall, never stumble. He's told us all these things. In fact, he said that God has given us all these things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of His Son. And then he further cracked the code when he talked about how it's all on faith. And that whether we live or die, whether we stumble and fall, or if we're going to stand strong, as dependent on faith. And then he told us that there are certain things that our faith needs for nourishment. Our faith needs to be supplied with certain things in our life, or we're going to lose that faith. It will fail. And he talked about how virtue was a necessary nourishment to our faith, as well as knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. These are the things that nourish our faith, that increase it, that strengthen it, so that we would never fail. And he said in verse 8 that if these qualities are yours and increasing, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. Now, in verse 12, that's where we had left off last time around. In verse 12, he said, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things." So it is clear that these are things that are so important to Peter to get across to these brethren. And he makes the point, I know you know about self-control. I know you know about the need for knowledge and virtue and brotherly love and all of that. He said, but I am reminding you, I know I don't have much time left on this earth. In fact, he said, Jesus made clear to me, you can look back at the old gospel account, you see, Jesus made clear to him about his death and the prediction of Peter's death. And so Peter realizes that time is soon coming and that he'll leave the body. So he says in verse 15, I make every effort so that while I'm here, I make every effort because once I depart, I'm hoping, I'm wanting, I'm putting in the work now so that you will always be able, he says, at any time to recall these things. So these are things that we do need to recall in our life and understand that if we're slipping and failing, a lot of times we just don't know what the problem is. We have a hard time examining our life sometimes. We have a really hard time being truly honest with ourselves to recognize how we're slipping. And also, we may not know because we don't have the knowledge base to recognize why my faith is sinking. Well, Peter's saying, I'm putting in every effort so that you'll know these things. These are the qualities that nourish and supply your faith so that it is always strong. And I want you to always remember these things. And so that goes just the same for us as well. The Holy Spirit's put forth the effort in providing us the Word. Godly men have put in the sweat and the sleeplessness and the time and have given their entire lives to provide what the Spirit have given through them. And so we can't neglect these things. We can't neglect this knowledge. We need also at any time to be able to recall these qualities, because if our faith is slipping, it's these things. There's a problem in these areas of our life: virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. These are the things that keep our faith strong. And so we need to be able at any time, as Peter said, to recall these things. It could save our life. It could absolutely save our eternal life. So we need to be aware of these things. In verse 16, he says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." And what Peter is doing here in verse 16 is he's making a point of how critical everything he's dealt with in this chapter is. How important this information is for the Christians, because he says this is not cleverly devised myths. You know, what we are following by following Christ, we are not following a myth, we're not following a deception or anything like that, but we are following after power. We are following the one who has the power and the authority and the glory. And Peter makes it known that, and you know, even in those days, as it is just today, just the same, there's all kinds of myths out there, right? All kinds of cleverly devised things to believe in. All sorts of, same in the first century. There were all kinds of gods in the first century, just as still to this day, there's all kinds of gods to believe in. We call a lot of the religions in the first century, we call them mythology now, don't we? We say Greek, you know, mythology. You know, to them, mythology was a totally different word than it is for us now. You know, we think of that as just, you know, it's just, you know, it's all fake. You know, we recognize that their gods and their worship, that it was all fake. It wasn't to them. Now, still to this day, we have all kinds of things that are so fake in the world that we live in. All kinds of religion that is so fake. All different sorts of gods that are so fake. But very, very real to the world that we live in today. Peter is saying, we're not following any kind of cleverly devised myth about this Lord Jesus. He says, we're eyewitnesses of it. We saw it. You know, he says, I'm one of the ones that saw it with my own very eyes. He said, I saw His majesty. And what he's referring to there at the end of verse 16 about seeing His majesty specifically in the context, he's referring to the Mount of Transfiguration that Peter, James, and John were privileged to see up there on that mountain. And in verse 17, he elaborates saying, "For when we received honor and glory from God the Father," when he received honor and glory from God the Father, "and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." And so again, it's evident that he's talking about the transfiguration scene. Now, he's pointing out here that he saw it with his own eyes. He saw the Lord of glory with his own eyes. He saw Christ in a glorious state, And then he also heard heaven bear witness. The voice from heaven bearing witness, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." So not only did Peter see it with his own eyes, he also heard it with his own eyes. And that's why he's telling these individuals, well, we have our faith in this Christ, this Jesus that we have our faith in. It is not a myth. It's not a cleverly devised fable. It is power and it is glory. I saw it with my own eyes and I heard it. And I heard heaven bear witness of this very fact. And so in verse 19, he said, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." So, in verse 19, he begins by saying, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Now, what has he been talking about in context? But the fact that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the majestic Lord of glory. He is the Savior. And he says, we have this confirmed, more fully confirmed. Now, this could be confirmed in the Old Testament, the promise of Christ, the promise of the new covenant, the promise of salvation, redemption through Jesus. This can be confirmed by the godly men that spoke these things, whether it be Jeremiah or Isaiah or, you know, all the way down the line, all those books of the major and minor prophets, but even before the books of the major and minor prophets, going back to the book of Genesis and what was said to Abraham and what happened with Moses and what Moses, the great prophet and lawgiver, what he said about Christ. Remember, as we even talked about this in our Bible class this morning and last week as well, with the Mount of Transfiguration, that was the confirmation from heaven that Jesus is who Moses talked about. Moses was looking towards a prophet, he said, and what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 18 to the people, he said, "There will arise a prophet from among you," and he said, "Him you shall hear, him you will listen to." And there on the mountain was Moses and was Jesus, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Just as Moses had said when he was on the earth, and we see Moses in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration standing beside Jesus, but God is pointing to Jesus. And God says, "Hear him." Just as Moses, when he was on the earth many years before, said, "There will be one coming, and him you will hear." Okay, not me. There will come a time when you will hear him. You'll obey him and not my words, not the law of Moses, but the law of Christ. And so what Peter is pointing out here in verse 19 is that we have that prophetic word more fully confirmed. Everything that God said to Abraham, what God swore to Abraham, we trusted in it. Abraham trusted in it, didn't he? All the godly men after Abraham trusted in those words. Everything God said to Moses, we trusted in that, right? Moses did. Every godly man after Moses did. And all the way down the line, whether we're going to talk about Elijah or Elisha or Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Joel and Amos and all the way down to Malachi. We believe these individuals. But what Peter is saying is that we have this prophetic word more fully confirmed. And he's talking, I think, of several things. Number one, the immediate context is the fact that he heard the voice from heaven, that Peter did. He heard that voice on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the glory of Jesus. Now remember, Peter was convinced that Jesus was the Christ before the transfiguration. Before they went up to the mountain, Jesus said, "You are the Christ." But now Peter says, we had it more fully confirmed. That prophetic word, everything that was spoken of about Christ in the new covenant, he says it was fully confirmed when we saw the Lord of glory. He wasn't just a man. He was glory. He was God. He was majesty. And we even had the voice from heaven saying, this is Him. This is the one that the whole of prophetic word had spoken of. And I'm well pleased, God said. And I want you to listen to Him from now on. And then Peter points out there in verse 19, after he says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, he says, to which you will do well to pay attention. So he's admonishing these brethren here to pay attention to what? To the prophetic word. Okay, that's not primarily the Old Testament word. And I say primarily because there's still a lot in the New Testament that was prophetic. And even things about to come in the future, like the final resurrection, the final day of judgment, heaven and hell, all of these things still yet even in our future. So there's application here for us as well. But I think we'd be mistaken, and we wouldn't see this whole point as fully if we are just to be thinking about ourselves and what we have to look forward to, the prophetic word that's spoken about our future, and not realizing who this was originally written to. All right, so that's what I want to spend some time dealing with a little bit. He is talking about them. I don't think when he's speaking of the prophetic word here that he really has in mind the final resurrection, final day of judgment, or anything like that. Now, for us, we're going to be looking to those things. But for these individuals, they were looking towards something else. What's so fantastic about this time in which Peter wrote this epistle is that the prophetic word from the prophetic word from the Old Testament prophets was not finished yet. There were still plenty of things that Moses, you know, had talked about, that Isaiah had talked about, that Ezekiel had talked about, that Joel had talked about, and so many others that were not finished. Jesus in Luke 21, verse 23, I believe it was. He spoke to the people in his generation, specifically, he was speaking to the apostles there, and he talked about how those days are the days of vengeance. And in context, he's talking about the fall of old Israel, the house of Israel, the fall of the temple and all of that. He said, this is the days of vengeance. He said, to fulfill all that was written. He's not talking about the New Testament there, because it wasn't even written yet. Jesus was still living on the earth. But still, he's speaking of the prophetic word, and he says, these are the days to fulfill all that was written. Now, I know there's different religions out there that believe that the Old Testament still hasn't been fulfilled. You know, premillennialists certainly hang their hats on prophecies in Isaiah and Ezekiel as something still yet in our future. But that's not what Jesus said. That's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught that the Old Testament, the old prophets, that prophetic word, that those things were going to be finalized, he said, in those days of vengeance against the house of Israel. First century things. So by the time that the first century ends, we can be certain that the prophetic word of the Old Testament was sealed, finalized, and completely fulfilled. Again, That doesn't say much about the New Testament, of course. We're still looking forward to things that Christ has promised us in the future. The resurrection of our own bodies that will come one day. But for the prophetic word that Peter is referencing here in the text, these are things that for these people that he was writing to, things that were spoken of in the Old Testament that still hadn't been accomplished. So I think that's very significant for us to consider. And notice, he is speaking very personally to them about this as he tells them, pay attention to the prophetic word. Pay attention to it. Pay attention to what Isaiah spoke about and Ezekiel and on and on. Pay attention to it. He says, because if you're paying attention to it, it is like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What does he mean by that? He's saying that what Isaiah spoke of, plenty others. You know, Peter likes Isaiah. He uses Isaiah quite a bit in this epistle. Book of Revelation likes Isaiah as well. And Ezekiel, Revelation likes, uses communication from a lot of prophets. But there's certainly a lot from Isaiah in there. And what are these things here? But they're kind of like a flashlight. I mean, he says a lamp, but for our day, let's think of it, they're like a flashlight in the middle of the night. And you're walking the street in the middle of the night, and luckily you have that flashlight, because it's definitely going to help you to not stumble. You're not going to fall, because you'll be able to see somewhat clearly of where you're going. But you and I, we all know that a flashlight walking down in a dark street is nothing compared to walking down that same street in broad daylight. How much more can you see in broad daylight? You can see the fullness of it all. You see everything around. You see beyond what that flashlight could shed light upon, right? Visibility is so much more. And that's exactly what Peter is pointing out here about the prophetic word. He's going to go on in this epistle to talk about things that the prophets in the Old Testament had predicted that they're still waiting for, these first century brethren. They're still waiting to see some of these things finalized, which many of those prophets spoke about the fall of the house of Israel and about the fall of Jerusalem. You have Ezekiel, you have the book of Daniel. Haven't mentioned Daniel yet, but should have been all this time, because he certainly deals in these matters. And you have these things, but to us, all those things have happened. You know, it's like broad daylight as we look back at the first century. But let's not read 2 Peter that way. Let's read it as the original audience would. These things haven't happened yet. What Daniel talked about hadn't happened yet. It was still a prophetic word yet to be fulfilled. And Peter is speaking of the things like what Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel had spoken of. He says they're like a lamp, they're like a flashlight in the dark. They help us to see, and they keep us from stumbling and falling in our faith in God. We're able to have them as a flashlight so that we don't stumble in our faith. But it's when it's fulfilled, it's like broad daylight. And that's the point he's making there at the end of verse 19. So he tells them here, this whole chapter has been geared towards strengthening their faith and what they need to supply their faith. And now he's telling them, well, he's already told them that knowledge supplies and nourishes their faith. Now he's telling them, pay attention to the knowledge. Pay attention to the prophetic word of the Old Testament and those old prophets. He says, because that's our lamp right now. We're living under terrible times. In chapter 2, he's going to talk about how the scoffers are going to be coming. Then you get to the book of Jude. If you read the bulletin here, it's interesting. I didn't plan this, but somehow it's all colliding, you know, all together. If you read the bulletin, you'll see that, you know, Peter was saying, the scoffers are coming, the scoffers are coming. They're going to be laughing at what the prophets had prophesied. The prophets said, the house of Israel is going down. The scoffers say, yeah, right, you know. This is not going to happen. And Peter's saying, this is all about to happen. And then you get to Jude, who was written later, and Jude says, this is happening. You know, and so Peter was prophesying of it. A few years later, Jude's writing in the midst of the scoffers, in the midst of this conflict and all of this problem. And so you have a lot of this prophetic word. What are these? Who are these scoffers? They're laughing at what Isaiah said. They're laughing at what Daniel said. And Jude says what's worse is that these folks have crept into the church unnoticed. We got to contend earnestly for the faith, Jude said to his brethren, because these individuals are scoffing at the prophetic word. And so Jude and Peter, they're on fire there in the middle of the first century saying, we need to pay attention to the prophetic word. This is our lamp until it turns into broad daylight. When God makes all these things happen, and you look over and you see the smoke of the house of Israel as God promised to judge them for their sins. When you see it, your eyes will be open. You'll be able to see everything clearly as that prophetic word is confirmed for your very eyes. Notice as he's talking personally, the morning star rising in your hearts, he says. Your hearts. He's talking to those folks. This is not a scripture originally written to us. Is there application here? Of course there is. What about the resurrection of my body, your body? Well, I've gotten a lot of questions about the resurrection in the past. And to me, I can't tell you exactly what that day will look like. I just can't. Why can't I do that? Because right now I just got a flashlight, all right? I'm in the dark, and I have that flashlight, and that's going to help me not to stumble. It's going to help keep my faith strong. I have that flashlight, but when that day happens, it'll be like broad, and I'll, you and I, we won't have to wonder, we won't have to ask, what exactly is going to happen? You know, what's the order of events? What is that going to look like? What is my body going to look like? You know, and all these different questions that we might have about the resurrection that I just, unfortunately, I can't answer for you or for myself. All we know is the prophetic word of the New Testament that tells us that there will be a day in which the dead will rise. Now, there is some more detail than just that, mind you, but it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't been fulfilled. So, it's not like the morning star rising in our hearts. So, there's a good application here for us, but let's be mindful first and foremost what this context is dealing with. It's dealing with the prophetic word of the Old Testament, which to us has already been fulfilled, but to them, it hadn't yet. I mean, some of it had, with the coming of Christ and redemption and all of that. But the old prophets, they spoke a lot about judgment, didn't they? They spoke a lot about judgment upon the house of Israel. And all of those things had yet to be fulfilled. And these people were, in fact, all these folks here that Peter's talking to, they were Hebrews. Pilgrims of the dispersion. All right, the dispersed of the Hebrew nation. And so they were having a lot of strife with these kinds of things. Now, in verse 20, he tells them, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now remember, again, Peter is about to, in the next chapter, to warn about the scoffers that were coming in the last days. By that he means the same thing that Isaiah meant by last days, same thing that Joel meant by the last days. He's referring to the last or final days of the house of Israel, okay, before they were completely, you know, up in smoke by the judgment of God. And so these scoffers that are rising during those times, scoffing at this prophetic word, scoffing at what Daniel said, saying, hey, all things continue as they were, you know, from the beginning. From the beginning of creation, all things have continued as they were. God says he's going to destroy, you know, the world, you know, by destroying the house of Israel. And Isaiah said, you know, when the house of Israel is destroyed, that he'll create a new heavens and a new earth. They scoffed at that. They laughed at that. A few years later, they'd laugh no more when they saw it happen, right? But for them, they were scoffing. And so Peter is, just as Jude is, Peter is really strong on this point that we need to pay attention to the prophetic word, that we need to recognize it as absolute truth, and not go after what the scoffers are doing. You know, not fall in line with the scoffers. But this word is true, and it will happen. And so he tells them in verse 20, you've got to know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Or as the King James, New King James, I believe, says, a private interpretation. Now, here's the thing. I think a lot of folks, when they read this scripture, they think what he's saying is private interpretation in the sense of our own interpretation. You know, and when we look at what the prophets wrote about, when we look at what the Old Testament or New Testament says, that no scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, to me, that doesn't even make sense. Because there's a lot of private interpretation, okay, on our part. There's all kinds of people out there. I mean, just go to these bookstores. They're called Christian bookstores. But what you find in them more often than not is not Christian books, okay? But folks who say they are Christians, and they write all kinds of wild and crazy and unbelievable things by their own wild and crazy interpretation of Scripture. That's their private interpretation. It's their own interpretation. And it's wrong. All right? Wrong interpretation. There's all kinds of wrong interpretations. We got to be very careful in our understanding of Scripture not to be wrong. There's all kinds of wrong interpretation. That's not what Peter's saying. Peter's not saying, however you interpret it, you know, there's no wrong, there's no right or wrong here in your interpretation of Scripture. That is absolutely not what he has in mind. But notice what he's pointing out here, and he makes it very clear in verse 21 when he says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. He's pointing out that no prophecy was of private interpretation from the prophets, is the context. Not from us looking at what the prophets said, but from what the prophets gave to us. It was not their private interpretation. Let me say it again, but a different way. You have guys like Isaiah, for example, and we read what they wrote. What is it that they wrote? There's two ideas, there's two options. They could have wrote their own private interpretation. All right? Maybe private is making us stumble too. I won't use that word anymore. Their own interpretation, all right, of what God communicated to them. Or they wrote what God communicated to them. That's the two ideas. What is the truth? Peter says, not a single scripture It doesn't matter where you go, where you look, whether you're looking at Isaiah or Daniel or what Moses said, whatever was written, he said none of it, not a single part of Scripture, came from their own interpretation, the prophet's own interpretation of what God had communicated to them. So God tells them one thing, and they grab their pen and paper, and what do they start doing? They start, paraphrasing? You know, they start putting it in their own ideas or own words or, you know, what they think was said. No, they write word for word. They are not interpreting what God gave to them. They are writing what God gave to them. And that's what Peter is pointing out here. And again, this is all geared to the idea that these folks need to pay attention to this and put their full trust and confidence and assurance in what the prophets had said, because these things will, in fact, come to pass. And so don't let the scoffer or don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Let me skip through here a little bit. I skipped a couple of things. You look at the scriptures, you've heard this argument before. I don't think from me, but I'm sure you've heard it from other places. But you got this Word of God, 66 books. How amazing this is. From Genesis to Revelation, we have a span of about 1,600 years. Now, what happens to the world in 1,600 years? What kind of trends change in 1,600 years? What kind of different beliefs occur in 1,600 years? Just to put this in a better perspective, this always helps me, just thinking about, here in a few days, the Independence Day, right? That was, here in a couple days, that will be 243 years ago. Now, what has changed since the signing of the Declaration of Independence? What kind of thought process have changed? Beliefs have changed. How has society changed? How has culture changed? What did they write about back in those days? And is it anywhere near what is written like today? What authors write today? It is so different. Just a little over 200 years go by. Now, we're talking here, the Bible, 1,600 years from Genesis to Revelation. And then on top of that, I mean, it's not just one man trying to write a book of consistency. That's hard, as it is. I mean, you have whole religions built on a man, Muhammad, right? Who, you think if one individual wrote a book, that it would be consistent. No, he's just a man, all right? You start out one way, you get to the end, and of his writings is a whole different story. So even man cannot write something consistently. What about a bunch of men, okay? And not just a bunch of men huddling together and all having the same idea and same concepts, but a bunch of men scattered 1,600 years, coming from different ideas, different society, different thoughts that are going on in their times. Some of these guys couldn't be further from each other. We've got kings that wrote here, like David and Solomon, for example. But then you've got tax collectors that wrote, and 800 years after the kings wrote. You've got shepherds. One was a doctor, but another was a vine dresser. Another was a tent maker. Another was fishermen. One was an adopted prince of Egypt. Another, like Nehemiah, was a palace worker. And these are just different things. We could probably make a bigger list even, but this gives us the sense of the idea. When you look at the Bible and you see its consistency and you see that there is zero contradiction here. Now, there are some that say there's contradictions. but if you've ever looked at those Bible contradictions, that's not what this lesson's about, really, but they don't hold to water. At any rate, there is no contradiction here. This is harmony. This is consistency, unbelievable consistency. And when I say unbelievable, I mean it's unbelievable because I cannot believe that man could do this. This is unbelievable. Man can't accomplish this. So these men pinning this down, and this is evident that what Peter is saying is absolutely true when he says what these men wrote was not their own interpretation of what God told them. If it was their own interpretation, we'd find all kinds of error, right? We'd find all kinds of inconsistencies. What they wrote was, as what he said in verse 21, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that alone, only is how we can get this collection of 66 books and for it to be perfectly consistent. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The old King James said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now today, inspiration could mean a lot of different things. Today, inspiration could mean just a thought. God gave a thought. God gave an idea, and these men wrote whatever they wanted on that idea, which would be absolutely wrong. That's not how we should understand the word inspiration. Here up on the board is the ESV, because the word inspiration in the Greek literally means to breathe. All Scripture is breathed by God. These words came from the breath of God through the breath and the pens of these individuals. And so that's what Paul said. But how can I believe Paul? How can I trust Paul? Paul wasn't an original apostle after all. Some people really wonder about old Paul. He wasn't there in the beginning when Jesus called the 12 apostles. You know, to me, I can trust Paul absolutely. And I trust what he says, that all Scripture has been breathed out by God, just as I trust that Peter said the same thing as what we read in 2 Peter 1. And to me, the greatest confirmation of the authority of Paul comes from Peter. If you look, I mean, you probably turn there, you might be in 2 Peter still. But 2 Peter 3 and verse 15, Peter starts to close out the letter and he says, count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other Scriptures. Now, the first thing that Peter mentions about Paul and his writings is that what Paul writes is according to the wisdom given him. Who gave him that wisdom? I think Peter's pointing, you know, is suggesting that wisdom came from God. So what Paul writes is wisdom from God, not from Paul. Paul is inspired. But he goes even further when he says some of the things that Paul has written in all of his letters are hard to understand, and unstable individuals twist that to their own destruction. He says, as they do the other Scriptures. And the word other in Greek there literally means the remnant. Now, how important is this testimony from Peter? The other Scriptures. Men twist the remnant of the Scriptures. What is he saying about Paul's writings? Paul's letters. He says all of his letters. So Peter's familiar with all these letters out there of Paul. And what does he say about Paul's letters? Well, he doesn't specifically say they are Scripture. He says that Paul's been given wisdom. He doesn't say their scripture, but by absolute, demanded, necessary conclusion, we can say that Peter believed that what Paul wrote was scripture. Because he speaks of Paul's letters, about men twisting them, he says, as they do the other scriptures. As they do with the rest of the scriptures. So in Peter's mind, Paul's words are scripture, inspired by God. Paul said all scripture is inspired by God. How fantastic is that when he wrote that he was writing scripture himself. When he said all scripture is breathed by God. Peter makes that point. Paul wrote scripture. All of his letters. Wisdom from God. This was scripture. This was not his own interpretation of anything that he's been seeing from his brethren. He comes around later. He wants to be a religious teacher. He hears what Peter has to say. He hears what the other apostles have to say. He gets an idea. He starts writing religious letters. No, that's not what happened. He was inspired by God. And what he wrote was not his own interpretation of anything which he heard, but they were directly the words of God. These are important things for us to consider ourselves, not just in Peter's day with these individuals, but just as well for us. We've got to be committed to the Word of God. And we won't be committed to God's Word if we don't recognize and acknowledge that this is the Word of God. We need to be convicted of that point. If we're not, we need to put in some diligence of consideration and study to come to a conviction that these words before us are absolutely the Word of God. And so when God says something, like for Peter's day, judgment is coming upon the house of Israel, and all men can scoff at that, but Peter says to the brethren, he says, but you pay attention to it. And then when God has said to us under the New Testament, Jesus says, there will come a day, there will come an hour in which all who are in their graves will hear my voice and come forth. And everyone can scoff at that. Everyone can say that that won't happen, that that can happen. But you and I must pay attention to it. It's not the words of men. It didn't come from the will of men. These words came from God. And that's why we pay attention. That's why we give it our diligence in our life. If there's anyone here this morning who's yet to come unto the Lord for salvation, you recognize that He has come to this earth to die for you, and you recognize the Bible to be the Word of God, that you believe in it, then won't you come in that faith and confess Jesus as your Savior, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If that's your need, then come forward and let us know. All together we stand and sing.